Morning. We are in Romans chapter 11. Down around verse 16. You remember chapter 11, Paul is talking to the church in Rome and mainly focusing right now on the Jews, the former Jews. In chapter 9, he addressed God's dealings with them in the past. In chapter 10, he dealt with God's dealings with them in the present time. And now he's looking towards the future, God's dealings with them. And in verses 16 down through 24, we read this last week. You can skim through it real quick. But he uses a couple of illustrations that are known to us and would have been known to them very well, using the illustration of dough and then the grafting of branches onto a tree, onto a root. And so he talks to them. There's one thing in there that he does touch on the Gentiles, though, and he wants to point out to make sure that they don't get into the same frame mind that the Jews have in all this discussion, thinking maybe better of themselves like the Jews had done in the past, because they have been chosen by God as well. Because any man, whatever his heritage, can fall into this trap of thinking better of himself. And Paul warns the Gentiles of that, not to think that, okay, since the Jews have been kind of culled out, they are not favored anymore, and the Gentiles have taken their place, and so they're better than the Jews. And Paul, first of all, makes the point that that's not true. And he talks about that in verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that fullness of the Gentiles is referring to a spiritual ascendancy. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, Luke relates there, Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And so it's already been discussed in the early stages of the church, you know, the fulfillment of God's plan to bring about this new group into his family. And if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, the next two verses of Romans 11, 26 and 27 kind of come from there. But again, he's talking about Paul is talking about God's dealings with the Jews in the future, and it's already been discussed. So the Jews should know this when Paul refers back to Old Testament scripture. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, let's start in verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. A reference to Gentiles here. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Paul points back to an Old Testament prophecy of a new covenant, which we understand comes through Christ. And in these remnants of Jews that are left over are the fulfillment of that, the ones that will maintain this life in Christ, which is what Paul's been trying to preach at and preclude here through the first 11 chapters. Okay. But in verse 26 of Romans 11, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from, will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, which gets you back to Jeremiah 31 that we just read. So his point is, there's a future for you in God's plans. I'm going to save this group, which has always been his plan to begin with. What the Jews could never come to terms with in Old Testament prophecy was this merging in of the Gentiles. Because if we go back to the covenant made with Abraham, that was based upon his faith, the covenant was made to those of faith, not Jews, because the Jewish nation had not been established yet. And so the Gentiles, this covenant was available to them as well. So will someone read verses 28 through the rest of the chapter, please?
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as keeping the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Whereas ye in times past have not believed God,
thank you, Tom. Verses 28 and 29. What's the point of those two verses there? What's the message Paul's trying to get across? What do you think?
This is one of Paul's passages here I think people are talking about.
So let's get a bigger 40,000-foot picture of what Paul's trying to say. Okay, yeah, it confounds the Jews, kind of confounds the Gentiles. Here's something new that they can take advantage of, that they understand and accept on faith. Okay, I think Paul's main point is God's plans, his purposes, and his promises are his to do as he sees fit. Okay? In other words, the Jews weren't any more special than the Gentiles. And God tells the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 8 or chapter 9, I believe, that very thing in Moses' sermon to them before they go across into Canaan. He tells them there, look, you're really no better. I've just picked you. There's other greater nations out there. But you guys I have picked. Okay? You're special in that regard. And so that's, I want you to be special to me. But I think Paul's trying to say here, it's really up to God how he wants to save the world and who he wants to save. He wants to save everybody. And he did it through Jesus. And Paul's point through Romans so far is, look, it's not a matter of works that you guys have made the Mosaic law into. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Verses 30 through 32. He continues in verse 30. And he talks about God's going to give his mercy to the unbelievers, the Gentiles. Okay. And then in verse 31, he talks about he's also got mercy to Israel, who has been an unbeliever in God's plan and what he really wanted them to understand. But the whole meaning is God's mercy is available to anyone. Yes, Tom.
That's kind of what I was going to say. No matter what our life is, has been, or will be, God is still there.
Right.
He still has his arms stretched out to us. And I think that's an example of that also.
Exactly. I mean, is that true today?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so is it available to all these ISIS guys that are trying to blow everybody up? If they would be willing to listen, you know, that may be a hard thing to do. And they may be like the Egyptians that just have been so hardened, you know, but the opportunity is there, you know, whether or not we, any of us ever get to make an impact upon that, you know, it's probably slim and none. But Larry, in his prayer, talked about, you know, wishing our leaders would come back to God, just like our founding fathers had started this country. I mean, that's intuitively obvious in all the writings. You know, and you look at what's been going on in the news lately with the allegations of Harvey Weinstein and how that has exploded surely adversely taking advantage of women is certainly not right. And you go, man, I'm tired of hearing about this sometimes. But is it a potential opportunity for people to go, there's a better way, and get back to the Bible and treating anyone with respect, not just those that are doing us favors and helping us out, but, you know, women, men, all people. Because isn't that what the Bible is really trying to get to? So all this bad stuff that's coming out now, you know, if you try and find something good in it, maybe it will bring about a discussion of getting back to God, is the only thing that I can see out of it. And so, you know, we need to be ready to help that. We need to be ready to facilitate those discussions and those thoughts, which provides an opening to ask people to come here, right? To study or learn or reacquaint themselves with God and the Scripture and the love of your fellow man. I'm through politicking here. Okay, verses 33 through 36. It really sums up. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or unbeliever. Neither knows what God thinks, what God will do, and how he's going to do it. We can get into discussions about that all day, just kind of like we just started a minute ago. But does that matter? Does it matter? What does matter? In the end, what does matter?
Our relationship with God.
Okay, all right. And doing what he says, right? That's all that really matters. Because we're never going to figure out the mind of God. We'll never be able to do that. So it's really a useless, you know, iteration. Yes, Millis.
Isn't that what grace of God is? Is it it's an offering to save a man from his lost condition if he will obey?
Right.
But that offer is there, that's grace.
Right.
And it was there when he was disobedient and still.
Exactly. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get across, everybody. You know, it's there, you know. To go backwards, you know, in these 11 chapters, trying to warn the Jews not to go backwards back into the law, but remain in this state of faith, you know, I think it's pointing to that. Okay. And then the last verse 36. What's the point? What are we supposed to do? Supposed to praise God and glorify him for all this. Okay. Do we do enough of that?
We could spend all day 24/7 praising him and thanking him, but we don't.
Okay, but I mean, let's forget about 24 hours. How about 24 seconds? You know, I mean, when do we usually do things like that?
Well, when you're in church, or if someone is if you're sick, or a loved one is sick, or has passed away, or you're mourning someone.
Okay. All right. So, if we were to try and make that a little bit more of our daily routine, how do you think that could change your life? Okay. Keep you in line. Okay. All right.
Make our lives better.
Make your lives better? It kind of... Isn't that really the connection point between you and God? Okay. I mean, he's given you a bunch of stuff that we gloss over every day. Okay. We're a pretty fortunate people here, right? How many of you woke up in a nice warm bed this morning? in a nice warm house, you had a nice hot pot of coffee, and you had something to eat, and you got nice clothes to put on, you know, and you have a nice car to drive, and you got a nice place to come to, and you got nice people to be with, and then you're going to go eat a nice lunch, okay? Then you can go on and on and on. How much time do we really spend in praising God for these things? You know. So, and I mean, we could talk about that all day as well. So it's something to think about in changing our daily habit and maybe focusing on that a little bit more. Really, I think strengthens that relationship. Steve?
I was just thinking that, same as I remember, there's a psalmist wrote something about giving praise when he wakes up and also when he lays down. I remember that somewhere, but it, to me, I found it a good habit to get into, as you mentioned, when you got up this morning, you don't go in bed. That is a perfect time. You woke up. That's one good thing.
Right.
But also at the end of the day, you know, when you before you go to bed, it's just reflect on what kind of day you had, and you made it through.
Right. Right. Okay. All right. That's chapter 11. Any more comments, questions, gripes, complaints? Chapter 12. All right. So if chapter 1 through 11 has been kind of focusing on the Jew mainly, with also some, I look at chapters 1 through 11 kind of like the cliff notes of the Old Testament, you know, short condensed version of the basic things and concepts of the Old Testament, which would be a benefit for the Jew for his learning, I mean for the Gentile, excuse me, for his learning about those people and the history up to that point. And Paul is finished with that now. The rest of the book deals with how to be a Christian, what a Christian life is supposed to be about. Okay? He has said all that to get to this point. So if you really want to study about being a Christian, then Romans chapter 12 through 16 is a good place to hunker down in. Okay? The main premise that Paul's been trying to make is that the Christian life must be based upon faith and mercy and grace of God versus works. You can't work your way to heaven. It doesn't mean you can sit still, but you can't work your way there. Okay. So chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 7 of chapter 13 is going to deal with the laws of Christian life. And then starting in verse 8 of chapter 13 through the remainder, he's going to discuss the laws of Christian love. Okay, so that's how the rest of the book is kind of divvied up here. And the laws of Christian life has three parts. First is the believer's spiritual life, then his social life, and then his secular life, okay, out in the world. All right, someone, will you read verses 1 through 13?
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of it.
All right, thank you, sir. In verse 1, a key phrase there is a living sacrifice. What was the Jews' concept of a sacrifice? You took an animal, you killed it, gutted it, and then put it on the fire. Okay? Now Paul is saying, you need to be a living sacrifice. Under the Mosaical law, you had dead sacrifices. And it was supposed to be the best of your flock, whatever you were giving, a bull or a lamb or bird or, you know, what have you. And so there was death involved. And that was the Jewish concept of sacrifice. Now Paul is saying that's not what it was about. It was about being a living sacrifice. That's what God wants out of us. Okay? Is to be that living sacrifice. How about the Gentile? What was his knowledge of understanding of sacrifices? What did they sacrifice to? All sorts of idols. And, you know, back in the Old Testament time, there was even the sacrifice of idols of children. And the Jews, you know, did that as well, as they got mixed up in with those people. Okay? So, it's a totally new concept. Right. So, what does being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, mean with relationship to those ideas right there? How should we be? Okay. Okay.
People should also be able to tell the difference in what who you are just by your actions.
Okay. Millis? Okay. Under the Mosaical law, when you made your sacrifices, like we said, you were supposed to go and get the best of your flock, right? And sacrifice that to God. If we are the sacrifice now, and we're supposed to be living, we are supposed to be giving our best to God. Okay? And that's what Paul is going to start talking about. John.
Sacrificing to idols does not accomplish anything. We know that a living sacrifice can accomplish much.
Okay. Very good point. All right. And he says in verse 1, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay. So if you want to boil things down from a work of, you know, a law of works to now this spiritual life, our spiritual service of worship to God is being that best to God. In verse 2, Paul talks about how a Christian is to be changed as a believer. Okay? And there's three concepts here in these three phrases. Okay? As Joel pointed out, when we don't conform ourselves to the world, that's a moral issue, right? That's a moral thing. When we renew our minds, that is a mental way that we change. And then when we prove the will of God, such that it's good and acceptable and profitable, then that's a motivational thing. And it takes those three concepts. What Paul is saying is those three concepts have to be, that's what we need to be doing. Okay? So he's driving home this point. This is how a Christian is supposed to live. In verses 3 through 13, Paul deals with the Christian as a brother. And I think verse 3 is real pivotal here. It involves an intelligent relationship, okay? In considering that, what are the key words in verse 3 that bolster that idea of an intelligent relationship? Okay.
And not being selfish.
Okay. I've got the New American. He says we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we are to have sound judgment as God has allotted to us. So the two key concepts there are thinking and sound judgment. Okay. So what does that prescribe for us to do? And what does it preclude?
First of all, it is to keep checking ourselves.
Okay. Okay. All right. Does it preclude living a life as a Christian just based on emotions and what I feel? Or am I to give careful consideration to this? Okay. I think that's the point Paul's trying to make. To think about something, you need to understand it, right? And to understand something, we need to study it, okay? It's not a matter of I feel spiritual today, you know. The singing was good, you know, everything's great, you know. The preaching was good, oh, that's great, you know. But if we walk out of here with nothing more after that, you know, it's kind of like a glass that gets filled up, but it's got a hole in the bottom and everything drains out. Okay. So thinking about the word, sound judgment of the word, I think is important here. Verses 4 through 5, Paul talks about an intimate relationship. And he uses the illustration of a body and its members. So why do you think Paul uses that illustration? What's the point? And how does that draw on verse 3? Okay. All right.
Like your body, you got
Okay. A minute ago, my vision got real blurry. You know, eyes were watering, and this eye's still not back to normal. And so I'm going, whew, you know. I can't imagine losing this. You know, losing a limb, losing your hearing, losing all these different things that God has given us. I mean, it takes all this completeness to be whole, right? Okay. And so all this is important. So that is important here. You know, talking with Harold right before he started, you know, I said, well, you could do this very well, because he's a smart guy. I've known him a long time. And, you know, what he used, his former job, he had so much stuff crammed into his head, and he did it well and was always very pleasant to work with at Sequoia. He and guys like him always amazed me of what they knew and what they could do. They just had this, it was like power plant operation was just born in them. And I said, well, you could do this. He said, oh, no, no. He says, I can't do that. I said, but he does that well. I can't do that. I told the ladies here, it'd be like a bellowing buffalo up here if I was to try and lead singing, you know. Joel's remark before about how he got started, you know, it's just wasn't anybody else, so he jumped in there. I don't know that I'm capable of doing that. So it takes all the parts. Okay. So the Smith girls are here. So we'll stop right here and come back next week. Thank you.